on the screen. You can follow along as I read. When they, that's the disciples and Jesus, had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, we are grateful for another year. We recognize that every day is a gift from you, and that we are here because you've allowed us to be here, and you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, not only for today, but for the week ahead, the month ahead, the year ahead, Lord willing. And so, Lord, as we come together on this first Sunday to worship you, Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth. And that as a result of hearing your word, understanding your word, and putting it into practice, that our lives today would be changed. And so, Lord, speak to us. May we respond like Samuel did when he heard your voice. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, quick question before we get into John 21. So, how many made it to the stroke of midnight New Year's Eve? Let me see here. Oh, wow, I'm impressed. More than I thought. Yeah, so Diane and I had a five-year-old and a seven-year-old that we were caring for that night and spent the night with us. So we set the timer clock on our stove to 1 minute, and it was about 10 o'clock, and stood around the kitchen, did some poppers, blew out some candles, and went to bed. So when you get to be my age, an all-nighter means that you slept all night, you know, and used to stay up all night, but if you sleep through the night, that's the new definition of an all-nighter. Well, we're going to finish a series that we actually started quite a while ago, and my timing was a little bit off, and so I meant to finish it right before Christmas, and got into some Christmas messages. So so let me refresh your memory on a series called Transformed. And the statement is that God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And the whole premise is that God wants to change us, to transform us, to be what? To be like Jesus. That's his goal. That's Romans 8:29. Paul writes in Galatians 4:19 to the Galatian believers, "I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And so the goal is that we become like Jesus. Now, will we reach that goal this side of heaven? No. But God wants us to progress, to grow in grace, to be transformed, and then someday, as we just sung about in that last verse of "How Great Thou Art," or maybe it was the third verse, that we'll be in his presence and we'll be just like him. And so this morning we're going to finish this. We've been looking at this through the lens of the life of Peter. And this morning's message is entitled, "Transformed Through New Beginnings." A fellow by the name of Dr. George Sweeting was president of Moody Bible Institute for a number of years. And he's now the chancellor. He's 95 years old and still living for the Lord and still serving the Lord. I had the privilege of hearing him about 6 or 7 years ago at a seniors conference. And he spoke 3 or 4 times. He was in his late 80s. He had a little stool that he sat on Well, he gave his message, but was still clear mind and excellent in his sharing. But here's his statement. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That's true in a lot of areas of life. But in our Christian life, very rarely do we just continue to grow and grow and grow. Usually it's three steps forward. Sometimes it's two steps backwards. But there are times where we need new beginnings. And if anybody in Scripture, any character in Scripture needed a new beginning, it was Peter. Because when we last left Peter about 3 or 4 weeks ago in Luke chapter 22, Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus three times. You remember the story that Jesus said to Peter, Satan's desired to sift you like wheat. And Peter said, well, hey, I'll go to prison for you. Jesus, I'll die for you. By the way, he eventually did. We'll get to that in a little bit. But then Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And that story played out as you read the text, and that after Jesus was arrested three times, Peter was said, hey, aren't you one of them? And three times Peter said no. He denied that he even knew Jesus. And then the text there in Luke chapter 22, the story concludes in verse 62, when Peter denies the Lord the third time, it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Here's Peter. Peter, the one who Jesus called the rock. Remember that in Matthew chapter 16? Your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And Peter, the rock, has hit rock bottom. He's denied that he even knew Jesus three times. And it says that he wept bitterly. I don't know if you've ever been consoling people who are in deep emotional pain, but I just imagine Peter in tears and maybe even sobbing when he looks back and what he did and his regrets. And Peter's feeling like a failure. Peter feeling like he let Jesus down at his most important time. And the good news for Peter, and the good news for all of us who in this journey of life will experience failure, the good news is that failure is not final. And Peter finds that out, that failure is not final. You see, Satan wants to constantly, continually remind us of our failures. That's how he works. Jesus wants to remind us that we've been forgiven. Satan wants to keep us chained to the past and our failures. God wants us looking forward and understanding that we can be forgiven and restored and used of God. And so, Peter, when we last left him, is weeping bitterly because of his denial of Christ. Well, if there was an award for the comeback disciple of the year, Peter would win it. Because Peter's story doesn't finish there. Peter is transformed. Peter is turned. His life is turned around. And our text is John chapter 21. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we'll look at how that happened, how Jesus restored Peter even after this major, major failure in his life. So let me give you the timeline. This will help us understand where this story fits. So obviously we just celebrated the incarnation, the arrival of Jesus. He spent 30 years in Nazareth working in the carpenter shop, probably more of stone builder than a wood builder. And then at the age of 30, he went into his ministry. Only lasted 3 years. And we know the story. He was died on a Roman cross through a Roman crucifixion. 3 days later, it came back to life. Made post-resurrection appearances in a physical resurrected body for 40 days, almost 6 weeks. He appeared to various people. The Apostle Paul makes a long list in 1 Corinthians 15 of those that he appeared to. He says, at one time he appeared to 500 people at once. Then he ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1. The angels tell the disciples, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come again someday. And they're told to wait. And so they go into the upper room in Jerusalem for 10 days. And on the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection is the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes and the church begins to flourish. Well, in John 21, we're in those 40 days of post-resurrection appearances, probably toward the very end of that six-week period, and Jesus appears to the disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, John tells us in verse 14, this is the third appearance, the third post-resurrection appearance that Jesus has made to the disciples. And so let's pick it up in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. If I do my math correct, that's 7 of the 11. There were 12. Judas is no longer around. Hasn't been replaced yet. They do that in Acts chapter 1. So 7 of the 11 disciples are there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. So here they are. They're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Their former profession for many of them, at least Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were formerly professional fishermen. And Peter says, I'm going fishing, and the rest say, hey, I'm coming with you. So the 7 of them spend all night fishing. And they come up with 0 fish after fishing all night long. Well, that brings us to the next part of the story. And it's the command. And so verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So Jesus appears. Now they don't know that it's him. Maybe it's still dark. Maybe it was foggy. Maybe they were so far out that they couldn't quite see who that was. But there's somebody on the shore and he begins calling out to them. Verse 5, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now, the construction of the verb there and the language there is that Jesus is really saying, you didn't catch anything, did you? You've been fishing all night and you have nothing. Now, I am not a fisherman. I can probably count on one hand, the number of times that I've been fishing in my life. My best fishing experience was Andy and Nikki Bobo aren't here, but at Ashkay Island on Iron Mill Pond, and went fishing off of the dock there, and a couple years ago, and caught a few fish. My favorite fishing story, and I've told this in the past, but I'll tell it again. About 5 years ago, there was a family that came briefly to our church, Adam and Heidi Seek. They've since have moved out of Manchester. But about 5 years ago, Adam said to me, hey, I want to take Charlie Moore fishing from church. And I know that Charlie likes to fish and I have a boat. And he says, why don't you come along with us? And I wasn't, to be honest, real excited about it because I'm not a big fisherman. But I thought, you know what? I think I'll go, and that'll be good fellowship, good encouragement. I'll be able to maybe help Charlie in and out of the boat. And so we met here at church. We drove about 7 or 8 miles back roads. I don't even know what lake we were on. There's so many little lakes around here. I don't remember. Fished for about 4 or 5 hours. Now it's about 12:30 and decide we're done. Caught several fish. Adam hooks up the trailer and the boat to his truck and we get in and the three of us drive back it took us about 15 minutes. I'll never forget. We get back into the parking lot out here. Adam gets out of the truck. I was in the front passenger seat. I get out of the truck and he turns around and he looks and he goes, "Where's the boat? Where's the trailer?" He says, "I did hook that up, didn't I?" I'm like, "Yeah, I was standing right there when you hooked it up. Thankfully, he did it, not me." The trailer and the boat were gone. And like, okay, I don't know what happened. Must have been a really smooth riding truck. And so we got back in the truck and like, well, let's retrace our steps. So we retraced our route and sure enough, about 4 miles from here on a back road, come around the corner and there's a trailer and a boat that had taken out a mailbox and is in the side of the road. And, thank goodness there wasn't any injuries or anything. And he ended up having that boat insured, and the end of the story is he ended up better off than what he was as far as the boat, because the insurance took care of it. But that's my favorite boat story from fishing. You know, I mean, man, when you come home with no boat and no trailer and you don't know it, that's something. But fishermen tell me there's three things that you don't like when you're fishing to happen. Number one, when you catch nothing. Number two, after you catch nothing and people are asking you, "Hey, how'd you do? You know, how many did you catch? Were they biting today?" And thirdly, when people tell you what you did wrong after you say, "I didn't catch anything." Well, all three of those things happen here in John 21. I mean, they caught nothing and then Jesus says, "Hey, you didn't catch anything, did you?" And then Jesus says, "Hey, this is what you need to do." And that's where we want to continue. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat," verse 6, "and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, if you've been with us through the beginning of this series, our very first message was the call of Peter. And when Peter was called to be a disciple and came to Christ, and the storyline is very similar. Remember that they had fished all night. They had caught nothing. Jesus says, "Launch your boat out and throw your nets out into the other side." And they caught so many fish, their nets broke. That was 3 years earlier. And now a very similar experience. Verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," that's John, that's how he refers to himself in the gospel, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And so once they catch this miraculous catch of fish, John says, "I know who that is." Maybe he's remembering back from 3 years earlier. He says, it's Christ. It's the risen Christ. And Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore and the rest of the six disciples bring in that large net full of fish. When they're landed, they see a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. That's interesting when John says there was basically a charcoal fire there. That word for charcoal fire is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's used earlier in John chapter 18, verse 18, when Peter was standing around a charcoal fire and a young lady said, "Hey, you're one of them." And he denied that he knew Christ. And so now, a few weeks later, Peter is around another charcoal fire. Isn't it interesting how they say that the sense of smell can bring back memories more than perhaps any other sense? Maybe you've had this experience of a loved one that passed away and they used to wear a certain cologne or a certain aftershave, and you smell that, and right away, what, the memories flood back. Well, maybe that was happening with Peter, as this charcoal fire is burning, and Jesus then says to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of, notice John says, large fish. This is written by a fisherman. It was full of large fish. In fact, they counted them all. 153 of them. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. How would you like to have that invitation? Breakfast fixed by Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's not a breakfast you want to turn down. I remember when I was a young pastor, probably 35 years ago, Diane and I were vacationing at Maranatha Bible and Missionary Conference, and we did every summer for 14 or 15 years. And remember the speaker that week was a pastor by the name of Knut Larson. Knut Larson pastored the chapel in Akron, Ohio for probably 25, 30 years. He was the Bible teacher for the week. He was a well-known pastor and traveled all over the United States on occasion speaking, still ministering today. I think Knut Larson lives in Sawyer, Michigan in his retirement years, but he's still very busy in ministry. And I was just kind of in awe of Knut Larson. God had used him in my life earlier, years earlier, when I was thinking that maybe the ministry wasn't something I wanted to continue in. And it was a message by Knut Larson that touched my heart. And so Knut Larson's there, pastors this big mega church in Akron. And he says, hey, he was there without his wife that week, and he was staying in some beautiful condominiums that Maranatha owns that overlook Lake Michigan. And he says, if there's any pastors here this week, I want you to show up at the condominium at 7:30 tomorrow morning, and I'm going to fix you all breakfast. I'm like, wow. I was excited and a little bit awestruck, and there was about six or seven pastors, and you know, we show up at his door at 7:30, and he's got this breakfast all made, and we're in this condominium overlooking Lake Michigan, and got to spend some time with Knut Larson. Well, I remember how that impacted me. Imagine breakfast fixed by Jesus. And so Jesus is fixing his breakfast. And it says none of the disciples dared ask Jesus, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him and did the same with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so here's the disciples having breakfast with Jesus. And that leads us to the life-altering conversation. This is where Jesus now zeroes in on Peter and speaks directly to Peter and basically restores Peter. And so here is this post-breakfast conversation. It says in verse 15, when they had finished eating. And by the way, you know, some people think Jesus' resurrected body was some sort of like spiritual ghost body. No, it was flesh and blood. I mean, many times in these post-resurrection appearances, he's eating, he's having a meal. And so the post-conversation at breakfast, Jesus turns to Simon Peter, and as we read in our scripture reading, he asks them three questions. Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Gospels. Not because he didn't know the answer, but because he had a purpose. And he asked Peter these words, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, lots of discussion, lots of commentaries. What does these refer to? And the answer is we don't know. Most commentators think he's referring to the fish, because he was a fisherman. Maybe he was referring to the other disciples. We don't know from the text, but he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter's answer, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, what we don't get in the reading in our English Bibles, because the Greek language is much more precise than English, is that in Greek there's three different words, at least three different words for love. There's agape love, which is the highest form of self-sacrificial love. That's God's love for us. There's phileo love. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's friendship. And then there's eros, which is physical human love. And when Jesus asked Peter the first time, "Do you love me more than these?" he uses the word agape. And when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he comes down to the word phileo. And maybe Peter's learned a little lesson in humility after he denied Christ and said, "Hey, I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to die for you." And then he's denying the Lord three times. Maybe he's a little gun shy of making a strong statement of commitment. And so Jesus asked him again, "Peter, Simon, do you love me?" Again, he uses the word agape. Peter's answer, verse 16, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Phileo. Jesus asks him a third time, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And now Jesus uses the word phileo. And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he uses the word phileo. And each time he responds by saying, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." You see, Peter's feeling like a failure. Peter's feeling like his ministry is over. He's let Jesus down, and Jesus, just like Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, and each time he says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And of course, that's metaphorically for ministering to people. Well, then Jesus goes on to prophesy in verses 18 and 19 about Peter's death. And Jesus says, "When you're young, you dress yourself, went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So how did Peter die? Peter died under the Roman Emperor Nero. Intense persecution of Christians in about 68 AD. And church history tells us that when they went to crucify Peter, Peter asked that his cross be put upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord and Savior. And so Peter's life ended, and in one sense, that statement that he made earlier to Jesus, "Jesus, I will go to prison and I will die for you," eventually, about 30 years later, came to fruition. Well, that's John 21. Jesus closes by restoring Peter and giving him another charge, just like he called him the first time. He said, "Follow me." Now is basically his last words to Peter are what? "Follow me." But this morning, let's look at some principles, some transformational principles from John chapter 21 of what this means for us and how this can impact our lives. And here's the first one. How does God transform us? God often uses suffering, hardship, trials, and failure as part of the transformation process. God basically uses two things, truth and trials, to transform us. Romans chapter 12 tells us, verse 2, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your minds. So part of change, part of transformation is through the truth of God's word. But another key method, tool that God uses to transform us is our hard times. And almost universally, when I talk to fellow believers and talk about, well, Where have you grown the most in your walk with God? Where have you grown in your relationship with Christ the most? It's hardly ever, well, you know, when things were going really well and the job was going well and I had my health, kids were doing well, the bank account looked good. No, it's usually, you know, when that was. It was in that very, very difficult time in my life. And I kind of hit rock bottom. And all of a sudden the Bible verses came alive to me, and I grew through that painful experience. That's oftentimes the way we grow. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 puts it this way, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And so oftentimes transformation happens as we face difficulty and hardship and trials and even what we consider failure in our life. So it was C.S. Lewis who famously said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." God, you use pain, you use affliction, what? To teach me your way, to teach me your path. And so, transformational principle number one is that God often uses suffering, hardship, trials, and even failure to transform us. And whatever failure we've experienced in life, God wants to redeem that failure. And there's forgiveness in at the cross. And there's the offer of new beginnings. And Peter definitely had that new beginning. Well, secondly, the second principle is this, that part of the transformation process involves an examination of our priorities. So part of growing in grace and part of the way that God wants to transform us is that he wants us to examine our lives. That's part of the communion experience. And around the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians says, let a person examine himself. And basically it's your spiritual walk. And part of that, the transformation process involves a close look at our priorities. It's really what Jesus was asking Peter. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Maybe he was referring to the fish. When he called Peter the first time, and as a fisherman, and Jesus said, "Follow me," it said they dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. They walked away from their profession. They walked away from their job to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus is more important than my profession. Do you love me more than these? Part of the transformation process involves an examination of our priorities. And I want to tell you this morning, God demands first place in our life. Exodus 23, "You will have no other gods before me." Elsewhere in the Old Testament, he's referred to as, "I, the Lord, am a jealous God." He's jealous for our time, talent, and treasure. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the Jews would repeat this on a daily basis. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." New Testament, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love others as you love yourselves. Jesus demands, God demands first place in our lives. And so, transformation involves examining our priorities. Do I love God more than my profession? What is it oftentimes that the greatest, hindrance sometimes for people going into ministry and missionary services, sometimes that they don't want to respond to that call because of their profession? Secondly, do I love God more than my possessions? Do I love God more than my possessions? Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. You've got to choose between one or the other. And oftentimes we fall in love with the created things and forget to fall in love with the Creator. Do I love God more than my profession? Do I love God more than my possessions? Here's one that challenges me greatly. Do I love God more than my parents? I just use that for alliteration, but basically saying, do I love God more than my family? Do I love God more than my family? And so Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you're going to be my disciple, you have to have me as first place in my life, in your life. And so to grow and to be transformed is to hold our possessions loosely and our profession loosely and in our relationships with others loosely. Because Jesus demands and God demands first place in our life. Lastly, the third transformational principle is this. The transformation process, and we could use the word sanctification. We're talking about growth in grace. The transformation process involves a merciful and gracious God who allows us second chances. Who allows us second chances. I remember our good friends from our very first church assignment in Strongsville, Ohio. And, remember they went to a restaurant once and, kind of had a bad experience at the restaurant. I don't remember the details. And remember them saying, we will never, ever go back to that restaurant again. I think, whoa, that's kind of harsh. Maybe they were having a bad day. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us like that? That God is a God, is a merciful and gracious God who allows us second chances. Isn't it interesting how Jesus pursues Peter even after he's denied him? At that resurrection Easter morning, what did the angel say to the women? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples, but Peter's name is mentioned. And here's Jesus who's pursuing Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee because he wants to redeem Peter. And his mistakes and his failures. He's the God of second chances. Moses committed murder in Egypt, yet God called him to be the leader of the nation of Israel at the age of 80. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Alright, you've already rebelled, you've already run away from God, I've had to discipline you. Now I'm going to ask you a second time. John Mark, that one who was on Paul's first missionary journey, and when it came to take a second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, Paul says, we're not taking this guy because this guy bailed on me the first time. Barnabas comes along and says, well, I'll take him. And he gave John Mark a second chance. At the very end of the book of 2 Timothy, When Paul's in prison and he says, bring John Mark to visit me because he's profitable for me in the ministry. John Mark had a second chance. Peter had a second chance. 7 weeks after denying Jesus three times, he has this life-altering, restoring conversation on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Guess what Peter's doing 2 weeks later? Maybe less than 2 weeks. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. Jerusalem is filled with people. And, And they're not sure what's going on. And so Peter stands up in the crowd out of the disciples that are there. And Peter could have thought, well, I have no right being the lead spokesperson. I mean, I'm the one who denied Jesus, so maybe one of the other apostles should do this sermon. No, it's Peter who's been restored, and he stands up and he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2 in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And the church goes from a small group of 120 people to 3,120 people, and it explodes like wildfire in the book of Acts. All because God gave Peter a second chance. And if we were to be more theologically accurate here, we could say that God allows us a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chance. I mean, how many people respond to the gospel the first time they hear it? Very, very few people. Most of the time, people hear the gospel over and over and over and over, and then they respond. Because God is a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And as we stand at the beginning of another year, I don't know what's in your rearview mirror, but whatever is in that rearview mirror, as Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press forward to the prize of the high calling of Christ. And whatever our failures, mistake, or shortcomings are, there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And God wants to redeem us. And God wants to use us. And God wants us to have a fresh, new beginning. And it is interesting how oftentimes God will use our ministry in our area of greatest failure. In other words, where we've blown it, and then God restores us. What does He do then? He says, okay, here's a bunch of other people that need encouragement, that need to know the same message that you found out, that failure is not final. And so we close with a question of Jesus. He asks you and I this morning, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than your profession? Do you love me more than your possessions? Do you love me more than people and even your family? And if so, then follow me. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge today that we are human. And part of being human is failure and mistakes. Lord, there was only one person that ever walked this earth and was perfect, and that was your son Jesus, and he ended up crucified on a Roman cross. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we process mistakes and failures. Lord, the enemy likes to have us shrouded in guilt and shame. And Lord, we thank you that no matter how grievous of a failure or mistake, that there is forgiveness and there is restoration at the cross. And Lord, I pray that we will find that that freedom and forgiveness, and realize that you want to restore us and use us. And Lord, I pray today as we examine these very, very challenging questions that you asked Peter and in turn ask us, Lord, that we will take inventory of our relationship with you. And Lord, that we would love you, that you would be first place in our life. And Lord, you're not going to be satisfied. You're going to chip away at us until you get that first place. And so, Lord, help us to acknowledge that and live it out. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.